This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahdah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق وقال تعالى ولا تركنوا إلى الذين ظلموا فتمسكم النار صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, in this most beautiful structure. Of course, every masjid is beautiful in its own way. Here, alhamdulillah, it is also together with the blessedness. Alhamdulillah, it is also pleasing to the eye. And I make dua that inshallah the articulation of my message must be as beautiful as the structure. The message will always be beautiful. Sometimes the articulation of the message must also be beautiful. May Allah Ta'ala accept inshallah from both of us. There are two things that are requiring our attention amongst many things in today's talk. One is that next week, we are all aware, is the beginning of the educational year for our children. So many of us and our children will start off the educational year. Then of course we know that yesterday was the beginning of the application of the South African government in the ICJ with regard to the Genocide Convention and whether Israel is in breach of the Genocide Convention. As far as we are concerned, it is an open and shut case. But both of these things are important, and I wish that inshallah in the short time that we have available to be able to shed some light on both of these aspects. Firstly, the aspect of next week being the beginning of the educational year. Brothers, you and I are aware that there is great emphasis in our deen, in our religion, with regard to knowledge. The first wahi that came down, and remember that the first wahi came down after a period of what is known in the Quran as Fatrat-e Wahi. Fatrat-e Wahi means that there was a break in Wahi between the time of Isa alayhi salam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah in the sixth supara has called it as Fatrat-e Wahi, that there wasn't Wahi for almost 600 years. And the first words that come from Allah Ta'ala after 600 years, for over more than 600 years, is to do with ilm, iqra, read. But of course, it also tells us about the objective of knowledge, which I will go on to make mention. Now from here, flowing from this, because of its importance, that the Sharia and the Muslim Ummah have always placed great amount of emphasis upon knowledge. Maybe perhaps this is one of the time and ages that we have not been able to keep it to the extent that knowledge was regarded to be sacred as important in our history. I'll give you a small example. Asad bin Furat was a student who came to Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, and one day he came to me and said, I want you to teach me because I've heard about your fame as an alim. So Imam Muhammad said, my whole day is taken. I've got no time to teach. Every time of the day is taken for teaching. So when he insisted, Imam Muhammad said, when I get up in the morning to make wuzu for tahajjud, there is no one by me that time. Bring to me whatever you want to learn, I will teach you at that time, whatever little you want to learn. So Asad bin Furat said, I used to remain awake whole night. So I don't miss the few moments I used to get from Imam Muhammad while he was making wuzu and getting ready for tahajjud. That is how they emphasize and they had value for knowledge. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim," that the acquiring of knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. Let me repeat that: the acquiring of knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim. So, if ever you hear someone telling you an ignorant Muslim, it's a misnomer. It's not supposed to exist. When knowledge is for us, how can you be ignorant? How can you be ignorant when Nabi Karim Sallam has made knowledge compulsory? The question does come, what knowledge is compulsory? Ulama have written, and this is important for us to understand the different branches of knowledge that we have in our community and in the age that you and I are living in. Ulama have said that for every compulsion in our deen, there is a commensurate responsibility to know about that obligation. If salat is compulsory, it's compulsory for you to know what is compulsory in salat. If hajj is compulsory, it is compulsory for you to know when you go for hajj, how to make hajj. Compulsory, not optional. If you are opening a business, it is compulsory for you to know the basic halal and haram about business. If you are getting married, it is compulsory, I'm not saying optional, it is first for you to know what is your obligation in a marriage, as a husband or as a wife. If there is something that happens out of the ordinary, then you can go to an alim. But the basic rules with regard to your day-to-day life, about what Allah wants from you, it is compulsory for you to know it. So that is what is compulsory. Now, that in many ways today, it is accommodated in our madrasa system, what we know as our maktab system. So the children go to madrasa after school and they learn the basics. They learn what is faraz. You know, what is faraz in salat, zakat, hajj, and the nikah, etc., and transactions. Today that is compulsory. That today you and I, we don't pay much attention to. But that is faraz. Hazrat Maulana Manzoor Nomani, who came here in South Africa in the late 60s, he has made mention of a very amazing thing. He says, make the sacrifice to teach your children the basics of deen, otherwise risk them becoming murtads, turning away from religion. Either you make the sacrifice for them to learn madrasa, otherwise you run the risk of them turning away from Islam. Allama Iqbal went in 1932 to Spain. So that time, of course, when he went, he had a particular mindset. When he came back, his mindset changed a lot. So he wrote after he came back from Spain. He said, please see to it that you send your children to these madrasas. I have seen the result. When you forsake sending your children to these basic primary educational facilities, what will happen? I have seen what happened in Spain. Other than Granada and Cordoba, the beautiful structures that are there as monuments and museums, there is no sign of Islam. Why? Because there was no knowledge. So understand the importance and what is faraz. Faraz is to know what Allah wants from you in every given situation. Now today, you and I are well aware that when we talk about education, we talk about our children going to school and our children going to colleges and universities. What does Islam say with regard to it? It's important for us to understand it is not haram. It is not haram for us to learn those particular contemporary education. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, the very great scholar, has made mention. Every branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farz kifaya for the ummah to acquire it. It's farz kifaya for the ummah to acquire it. And he said, katibbi wal hisab, like accounting and medicine. Today, if we are not going to learn these skills and disciplines, we are going to be at a disadvantage. Already we are seeing that Muslims are at a disadvantage because we have not given sufficient importance and emphasis upon our children as a community to be able to learn these skills. There was a time when Muslims were in the forefront. Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangoi rahmatullah ali, who used to teach hadith in Darul Uloom Deoband, one day a person came to him and he told him, he said, someone of mine has passed away, why don't you make isale sawab? Why don't you give him some sawab for the lessons you are teaching? So he had just taught kutbi. Kutbi is that what we as ulama do in terms of philosophy and logic. So he said, I give the reward of the lesson of logic and philosophy which I have taught to your marhum relative. So he was surprised. He said, I would have expected that you give me the reward of Quran and Hadith. You're telling me you have taught logic and mantik and you are giving me the reward. He said, anything that you do with the proper intention and the proper methodology, that is deen. So if you are going to study medicine and accounting with a proper methodology, with a proper intention, and doing it to serve humanity, that becomes deen. And let us look at our history, my dear respected brothers. That when we look at our history, we find that, you know, Muslims were in the forefront of all disciplines. Mufti Taqi Usmani gave a talk in one of the very influential educational institute known as Al-Hira Institute in Karachi some years back. And he said when Pakistan was formed, there were three educational models in front. Right? So one was Darul Deoband, fully religious. One was Aligarh University, fully contemporary, a university. And one was Nadwa, little bit of both. So he said his father, Mufti Shafiq Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, emphasized and asked the Pakistani authorities with regard to the educational system to adopt the system of the Kairawan University in North Africa. And Mufti Sahib goes on to say that in my research I found that the Kairawan University is not only the first university in Islam, it's the first university in human history. He said in that particular university, the people were teaching fiqh, seerah, hadith, together with mathematics, astronomy, and logic, and philosophy in one institute under one roof. They were doing that. And he goes on to make mention, he said, Ibn Khaldun, Ibn Rushd, Qazi Ayyaz taught there. And even today when you go to those places, the places where they taught in one institute are still preserved. The person spoke and he taught here, he taught here, he taught there. In one institute under one roof. Now why it hasn't happened like that is a long story. But I will just give you an example. Ibn Nafis, for example, was the first person to observe the pulmonary motion of the blood in the body. Who was it? Ibn Nafis. It is attributed to William Harvey. William Harvey came 300 years after Ibn Nafis. I gave this talk one day overseas, and one doctor came, he said, in a medical journey it was made mention that William Harvey was the first person to observe the pulmonary motion in the body. He said, I corrected it, and in the next particular, you know, medical, that journal, they corrected it, that Ibn Nafis was the first person. And I don't want to go much into it because I can give you many examples. And when we can go on to say that whether it be Ibn Khaldun in poet and philosophy and history in sociology, he wrote a book known as Kitabul Ibar. He was the first sociologist. You know what's a sociologist? Who studies society and takes lesson with regard to the ups and downs of society. How a society rises and how it declines. He wrote Kitabul Ibar, 17 volumes. And his preface, his introduction to that is in one volume. The introduction to the Kitabul Ibar, Arnold Toynbee, the British historian, had written about Kitabul Ibar. He says the greatest work of its kind by any person in any time, in any place. The greatest work of its time with regard to sociology and, you know, studying society, whether it be, you know, Ibn Sina in medicine, Abul Qaisas, who was the first person to do the cataract, you know, operation. I went to Granada and I saw that particular surgical instrument that they used was the very same that was used today, that was used by him. And I can go on to make mention with regard to it, Masoudi in geography, and all in every aspect, in astronomy, etc., Muslims were in the forefront. Now, Haythami in astronomy, Masoudi in environment, Idrisi in geography, Ibn Rushd in philosophy, Ibn Firnas was the first person who tried to do the, you know, flying, all of that on his place. Now, after understanding this, with regard to what is faraz and what is faraz al-kifaya, how Muslims must be good in both the fields and in all the disciplines, as history had borne testimony that Muslims were in the forefront, there are certain concerns that we have with regard to it. What are the concerns? First is that today, in the institutions, that in these things that are taught, we find certain things that are of concern. Now, if we had been in the forefront, we would have been able to address those concerns. If we had set up our own universities, the way Kairawan University was set up by Muslims, the way in the time of the Abbasids, Muslims were in the forefront and they set up Baytul Hikmah, the House of Wisdom, in Baghdad. And Baghdad was a center of knowledge. If we had set it up, then we would have not been able to have this consensus. But because we have not been able to do it, we have these concerns that in these particular institutions, you find things that are taught that are against our Sharia. And you have the environment that is not according to our Sharia. Now what do we do with regard to it? Now the point is, there are many things that are there that are of concern. How do we do it? What do we do with regard to it? We bring the two together and we get the balance. The balance is, we take what is good with regard to those disciplines, and we, as parents, as community, we turn and we train our children to be able to sift that which is beneficial, that which is correct, from that which is incorrect and that which is false. That is why there is such a big responsibility upon parents and the community. I read one book one day, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. You have to get involved in the education of your children to be able to see what is beneficial and what is harmful, to be able to see that what they get is beneficial and they stay away from the harmful. In our days of history, with regard to our time, if you look, for example, in Khwarizmi, who started off algebra, he is known as the father of algebra. He writes the introduction to his algebra book. You wouldn't make a difference whether it is an introduction to algebra or an introduction to a dini book. He speaks about Allah. Our knowledge, my dear respected brothers, let me repeat this again and again. Our knowledge, whatever type of knowledge, must not take us away from Almighty Allah. It must bring us closer towards Almighty Allah. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The learned are those who come closer and who fear Allah Ta'ala. Science or anything is supposed to make us realize the greatness of Allah Ta'ala. A person who studies medicine must be able to see what Allah has kept in the human body, which Allah Ta'ala says in the 24th Surah in the Quran. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْعَفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. I will show you my signs in your own self, in your own body. Everything must make us come closer towards Almighty Allah. Otherwise, what is the use if our knowledge doesn't bring us closer to Almighty Allah? Maulana Abul Hassan Nadmi used to give this beautiful example. He said a group of students one day went for a picnic. So when they went to picnic, and you see when people go for holidays, what happens? They become little bit free. Look at what happened in Durban. You all know what happened everywhere in social media. May Allah Ta'ala protect our youngsters. You can do it without getting involved in unnecessary rowdiness. So then also what happened, the students went, they took a boat ride and they started making a mockery of the boat rider. So they told him, you know geography. So he said, what is geography? I don't even know geography, I don't even know what it means. So he said, 25% of your life is gone. Then they said, you know history. So he said, I don't know history, I only know the history of my father and my grandfather. He said, half your life is gone. Then they said, you know maths. He said, no, I only know how much I must take from you. More than that, I don't know. They say 75% of your life is gone. Then a wave came and the boat was starting to stumble. So he said, you know how to swim? They said, no. They say, your whole life is gone. Huh? You tell him 75, your whole life is gone. Brothers, what's going to happen to us if Allah Ta'ala asks us questions on the day of Qiyamah? Who is Allah? In the qabr, ma rabbuk, ma deenuk? Can you say, I don't know? So the purpose of education is to bring you closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it's so important that we take an active role with regard to what is compulsory, what is permitted, and sometimes even farz kifaya. Today, parents have to play that role. For example, in school, what are they teaching? In comprehensive sexual education. We went through it a little bit as a jamiat, and what did we find? That they did tell you that, it's best to abstain from getting involved in adultery before marriage, but if you get involved, it is okay. So it is put forward as what? As an acceptable alternative. Now if you as parents are not going to get involved in that, who is going to teach your children with regard to it that it is not an acceptable alternative? It is not an acceptable alternative. So my dear respected brothers, that is why Mu'adh Thami Rahmatullah Alayhi and Fasa Isa, he has written in his book, he says, that anyone who learns contemporary knowledge, it is important for him to keep ta'alluq and relationship with Islamic books and Islamic scholars. Then he can go ahead in going to university, etc. And I find it ironic sometimes that today the ulama don't want to keep ta'alluq with them. But Mawlana Dhani Rahmatullah said, you must keep ta'alluq. So we as the ulama, we as the community, we as parents, if we want our children, and we have to do it. Because if we are not going to be in these disciplines, we are going to be disadvantaged. We are going to be deprived. When I see people saying that Big Pharma is doing this and Big Pharma is doing this, so I said, what are you doing? You are 2 billion Muslims, what are you doing? Why are you blaming them when you haven't been able to do anything? Where are you in the equation? Why can't you teach medicine according to your, according to our standards and according to our values? Then we complain. Look at the armament facility. So we as Muslims got a very big role with regard to it, and it starts from the bottom. It starts from us. Let our children learn, firstly, as I said, what is farz. Keep in mind the entire talk that I have given you. What is farz? That becomes the basis of learning our university education. But university education, take what is good, stay away from evil. And we have to become there, because if you're not there in that field, you are going to be disadvantaged. So that is with regard to the educational year that is coming into place next week, and I just thought I would speak to it. And now just 2 or 3 minutes, inshallah, let me speak with regard to the South African government's application towards the Islam, the International Court of Justice, ICJ. Brothers, you and I are aware with regard to what is happening in Gaza. It has caused us immense pain. Sometimes you don't even have the courage to speak about it. It is so painful. And really what is even more painful is our helplessness. What is even more painful is our helplessness. But it has happened. It's not something that is new. When Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave his invitation to Islam, Muslims were weak. And because Muslims were weak, the influential and the powerful people in the Quraysh, they turned against the weak Muslims. We all know about the family of Yasir. Sumayya, his wife, Abu Jahl, took a spear and hit her in a madraf. And she was the first person to achieve martyrdom in our history. And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam felt immense pain, and yet he was helpless. He couldn't do anything at that time. So he used to go past the family of Yasir and used to say, Isbiru ala Yasir. O family of Yasir, make sabr, for inna mu'idakum al-jannah. Our place of meeting and the place of which Allah Ta'ala has promised us is Jannah. We got no doubt whatsoever that the people who have died and who are martyred in Gaza, they are shaheed. They are definitely successful. One of the Sahaba, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the time of Uhud, when the Quraysh taunted Muslims that things are equal, you won in Badr, we won in Uhud. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, tell him things are not equal. Katlana fil Jannah wa katlakum fil Nar. Things are not equal. The people who are died by our side are Jannatis, and the people who died by your side are in Jahannam. Things are not equal. However, it gives us great amount of pain, despite us giving them the reassurance that they are in Jannah and they must have sabr, etc. The right thing and ideal thing would have been that Muslims were powerful enough to prevent oppression and injustice against all its adherents. May that day come that we are powerful enough to protect all of our Muslim ummah, wherever they are in difficulty. May Allah Ta'ala make it such, and it can come. You know, when Muslims were powerful, 3 Muslim women were abducted by the Roman Empire. And as they were taken in abduction, they say, Wa Mu'tasima, oh Mu'tasim, where are you to help us? You are supposed to be the Muslim ruler. So Mu'tasim was not such a great ruler in our history. But when he heard that, he wrote a letter to the Roman Empire, you free these 3 women. Otherwise, I'm sending an army. By the time the first portion of the army reaches you, the last portion will still be leaving Baghdad to free 3 Muslim women. Today, 23,000 of our Muslim brothers and sisters have been killed. We can't do nothing, despite being 1.6 billion. So that would have been the idea. But in the absence of the idea, all of these different means that are adopted, it is a means to ease and lessen the oppression. And these means must be welcomed. So what? Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he came back from Taif, because that time Taif, Makkah was in the hands of the non-Muslims and they were powerful, he took the protection of Mut'im bin Adi. He said, "Oh Mut'im, give me protection." Under the protection of an influential non-Muslim, Nabi Karim Sallallahu came into Makkah to protect himself and the Sahaba. So whatever means are adopted to lessen, we welcome it. In this particular regard, despite us having difference of opinion on other matters of governance, we applaud the South African government. What they have done, it's worthy of admiration. They have given a ray of hope to the whole world. They have made Muslim countries, you know, bow down in shame that they were the people who have brought us this particular matter. There is apprehension. I did a small video with regard to whether it will succeed or not. Things might not be able to be, you know, dealt with justice or with morality. It might be looked upon with regard to politics. But whatever it is, a step has been taken. It has brought the genocide and the oppression on the world stage. And we, as Muslims, applaud that. And we support it. And we make dua that may this be a means of protecting, of lessening the oppression. Although we keep in mind what is the idea.